Well, happy Mother's Day to you.
Thank you.
Nice to see you here today. We're glad that you have joined us. You know, I found something the other day, and I thought of me and my mother, and it was what my mother taught me. Maybe you've heard some of these. My mother taught me to appreciate a job well done. She said, quote, "If you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning." Right? My mother taught me about religion. She said, "You better pray that'll come out of the carpet." Right? That'll make you find God right there, won't it? My mother taught me time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into next week. Okay? Anybody? Am I the only one that heard that when they were 8 or 9? Or this one, my mother taught me logic. Because I said so, that's why. That was a mother's logic. My mother taught me foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you get in an accident. My mother taught me irony. Keep crying, I'll give you something to cry about. This is my favorite. My mother taught me about the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your supper. How else are you going to get nourished, right? And my mother taught me about contortionism. Look at that dirt on the back of your neck. And finally, one more and I'll quit, okay? My mother taught me about stamina. You sit there until all that broccoli is gone. Right? I mean, we all come today to celebrate what our mothers taught us. And really to implore God to teach us something else. So happy Mother's Day to you. Let me ask you a question this morning as we begin this. Just a couple weeks, we're going to be talking about looking in the mirror, okay? Just for this week and next week, we're going to spend some time on this subject and encourage each other about looking in the mirror. And what do we see? So let me just ask you that question this morning. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? I mean, for some of us, it's like, you know what? I don't do that any more often than I actually have to, right? Or it's like, you know, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? Well, it's according to what time of the day I'm looking. Right? I mean, don't you see a little bit different image in the morning than you do in the afternoon or in the evening? I mean, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? I mean, hopefully what you see is not just a reflection of who you are, because that's really what's before us. But we really need to go kind of behind the scenes and think about not only what we see, what the physical reflection is that we see in the mirror, but we need to look in that mirror and see what God sees. I mean, think about it. The Bible says that we were created in His image. That we are a representation in many ways of the very heart of God. And when I look in a mirror, when you look in a mirror, we should not just see our reflection, but we should see what God sees. We should appreciate what God appreciates. We should understand that what we're looking at is a reflection of God Himself, is someone created in His image. Now, in many ways, what we see is our need for redemption. What we see is the ugliness of sin. You know, have you ever had this experience? I had this experience just recently. I was doing something. I was working on something, and I kind of got a little bit dirty, and for some way I got a big smudge of something right there on my cheek, and then I went through the whole day and didn't notice it. I saw this person, and I saw that person, and I did this, and I did that, and finally I got in front of a mirror, and it's like, oh my goodness, how long has that been there? And then I began to reflect on everyone that I had encountered, and as human nature does, I wondered what they thought. I want to have a little journey with you over the next couple of weeks, and I want us to look in that mirror. And I want us to think about not just what we see, not just the ugliness of our sin or the dirt of the time in which we live or of the disobedience that is there because of our poor choices, But I want us to see the potential that we have. I want us to see ourselves in light of God's love for us. I want us to see not just what we are, but who we can become. So let's look together. And let's use God's word to help us with this. One of my favorite verses is found in Matthew chapter 22. I got it here for you. Let me show it for you. It's a really neat passage. And it talks about Jesus, an encounter that he had. And it talks about just who we are and what we should see when we look in a mirror and we think about who we are in the light of God's heart. Look what it says. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. And one of them, an expert of the law, tested him with this question. Look at this question. It says, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second, he said, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, you may think, what in the world does this passage of Scripture have to say about how we see ourselves when we look in a mirror? Well, let me give you some background, and then we will get to that. It begins here by talking about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now I don't know, maybe you know this, maybe you don't. You know who they were, right? Now, we read about these guys, these folks, all through the New Testament. Jesus has several encounters with the Sadducees and with the Pharisees. And we hear all kinds of things that went on in Jesus' day and how he viewed these people. Now, let me give you just a little bit of history. The Sadducees were basically the ruling class of Israel. They were the rich. They were the wealthy. They were the ones that held the majority of seats on the Council of 70. They were the ones that were the movers and shakers. They were the ones that were the employers. They were the ones that had the most money. Therefore, they ruled everything. They were more interested in politics than they were in religion or in faith. That's who the Sadducees were. And here's the really interesting thing about them. They were basically 100% aligned with Rome. Okay, although they were leaders among the Jewish people, they were 100% aligned with Rome, and whatever the Roman government wanted, the Sadducees made sure that was exactly what happened. They held a lot of important offices. They were the aristocrats. They were the wealthy, the powerful in Jesus' day. That was the Sadducees. The Pharisees were more of the middle class. They were more in touch with the people. That's why in Jesus' time, when you read the New Testament, you read more about the Pharisees than you do about the Sadducees, because the Pharisees were the ones that were more in touch with the people. They tried to have more contact with the people. They were the middle class, and they were the minority on the Council of 70. But here's the thing, folks. These folks, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were the leaders in the religious and in community affairs as well. And think about it here. It says that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. Now think about that. I wonder about what that meant. You know, we have other times in Jesus' ministry when they tried to trap him and he said things that kind of stopped them in their tracks. That was probably one of these encounters that he's describing here. But it says that he stopped or silenced the Sadducees. Now that's important, because you remember what I just said to you, that the Sadducees were the ones, they were the leaders, they were the wealthy, they were the aristocrats. They held the majority of seats on the Council of 70. And it says here that Jesus in some way had silenced them, kind of put them in their place. And because of that, something else happened. And it says here that an expert in the law tested him. Okay? The Sadducees, the Pharisees got together and they probably came up with this plan. And what they did was that they said, okay, Bob, now you are going to be the one to present it to them. You know, a lot of times you read this and you think, okay, this expert in and of himself went and said this to Jesus. No, probably what he's describing here is how the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, like many times wealthy, politically, religious leaders do, and they fashioned this this test for Jesus. And they said, okay, now it's your place to go and test Jesus. And it says they tested him with a question. Think about that. Do you ever question God? You know, I hear people doing this. I've done this. You've done this. You know, we question God. We question God's goodness. We question God's sovereignty. We question God's power. We question His grace and His mercy. We wonder and ask Him why in the world He would do what He has done, or why He loves us so much, or why He doesn't love us at all. Oh, I'm used to questions. I'm sure you are too. And they said, teacher. It's interesting here because the word for teacher in this text, there's no real love and devotion in it. They're just referring to him as a title. Teacher. And asking this question, what's the greatest commandment in the law? See, it's interesting because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those that were religiously aligned, they thought that all of the law was equally important. You know, not only the Ten Commandments, but all of the extrapolations that the religious leaders of that day had drawn out of that. And in and of itself, this is a question that they would never seek to answer. But yet they asked Jesus the question, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And then it says Jesus replied. You know what I think is really important about that? He doesn't think about it. I mean, have you ever been asked a question, a tough question? Now you think about it. Here you got these Sadducees, these Pharisees, these experts in the law. They all got together. They probably crafted this question. They probably wrote several different versions of this question, and they landed on this one, that this is the one that will put this Jesus in a corner. You know, this Nazarene, this is the one that'll put a boundary. This is the one that he won't be able to answer sufficiently, and therefore the people will no longer follow him. But it just says Jesus replied. He didn't think about it. He didn't say, you know what, I'm going to go and research this. He didn't say, you know what, I'm going to go and pray about it. I'm going to seek God. It says that Jesus replied. In other words, he answered it right away. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had those kinds of questions, you know. I've had young people ask me questions, and it's like, you know what, I need to think about that. I remember the most uncomfortable question I ever got asked by a group of kids. It was two 12-year-old girls in a youth group way, way back, years and years and years ago, and we were looking at the Bible, we were studying, and these two 12-year-old girls very innocently raised their hand, and they said, what is circumcision? Now you think about it, okay, they were 12. This was probably, I don't know, 35, 37 years ago. I was green behind the ears. This is my very first shot at ministry, this youth ministry, and I was just instantly embarrassed. I didn't know what to say, and I said what every red-blooded American would say, man, male American anyway, at that moment. I said, you know what, you need to go home and ask your parents. The next time they came back, with much trepidation, I said, did you ask your parents? And they both hid their face and they ran. So I figured that they had gotten their question answered. They asked Jesus a question. And immediately he replied. You know why? He knew the answer. He knew what the greatest commandment was. The greatest commandment is to love God. Jesus replied without hesitation to love God. And not only did he know the answer, he knew how to qualify that answer because he said that you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You see, he said that you need to love God completely. And it was so interesting because Jesus went further and he said, that's the first and the greatest commandment. In other words, that's the top of the list. And then before they could go any further or ask a follow-up question, he said, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor. You see, this is the part of the answer that probably stopped them in their tracks. And not only did he qualify what it meant to love God when he said with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, he qualified what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, that we need to love them with the same adoration that we have for ourselves. You see, there's where the mirror comes in. Because when we look in a mirror and we think about what we're looking at when we look in a mirror, most of the time all we think about is the reflection that we see and what is there. I mean, how many of us have ever looked in a mirror and said, oh my goodness, look at my hair? All of you? Well, a couple of you don't have any, probably not you. You know, how many of us have looked in the mirror and looked and said, oh my goodness, that outfit, why did I ever think that that was the appropriate thing to wear? Did anybody ever look in the mirror and simply say, you know what, if people knew that person in that mirror the way I know that person in that mirror? You see, we see all kinds of different things when we look in the mirror. But God says that when we look in the mirror, we should not only see ourselves, but we should see others. And we should care about other people the same way. Now he ends this part of the word when he says that all the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. Remember last week we were talking to you about the essence. It's the same kind of thing here. He's saying that if we do this one thing, then the rest of it comes kind of naturally. So here's the point. How should this help us with what we see in the mirror? In other words, what should we change? See, because we look in the mirror and we think about some change. Oh, I need to wash my face. I need to comb my hair. I need to change my outfit. You know, my makeup looks horrendous. Or maybe we look and we think, you know what, everything is just right. But really, what is a mirror for if it does not inspire us to change? Think about it. There was a time when people didn't even have mirrors. Some days, don't you long for those days? But you know what? God wants us to be able to look in that mirror and to know what we should change. Here's what it should do. It should help us see some things differently. It should help us see some things differently. You see, Jesus in this passage, he teaches us what we should change. He teaches us how we should look at things differently. Here's what he teaches. He teaches us how we should change our view of God. I mean, think about it. You got the Sadducees, you got the Pharisees, you have the economic and the religious leaders of the day. But what Jesus is saying in this passage is that these people that say they know God, these people that should know God, don't. You see, here's the real reality of this morning as you look at yourself in this mirror and you see your reflection. You could be here this morning. You could be here this morning at the First Church of Christ. You could be here on Mother's Day in 2016. You could be right here singing the songs, doing communion, listening to the Word of God, and not know Him. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we think about all the people out there that don't know God, but you know what? There's a lot of people that are regularly in a seat, in a religious service, somewhere, even here, but we can do this and not know God. You know, it's kind of like getting dressed up for church. I remember the days, you know, when we always wore suits and ties, and some of you guys still do. It's awesome. Y'all look wonderful. But you know what? You can have on the best suit. You can have on an Armani suit like Bob this morning. You could have on the best of the best and have as dirty a soul as can be imagined. Or you can have on jeans and flip-flops and have a heart that's so passionate for God that He wants to do and is going to do wonderful things in your life. You see, the experience that Jesus had here was simply this. The people that say they know God, the people that appear to know God, are not always the ones that know Him best. And if you're going to know God, and if you're going to know Him best, what you're going to do is you're going to have this passion deep down inside of you that's going to love Him with everything that you are. With all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. That's the person that really knows God. So that's what should change, how we view God. But something else that should change is how we view other people. You see, because the real challenge that Jesus gave to the Pharisees and the Sadducees here was not that they should love God, because even though maybe they did not do it as God would want them to, they recognized and they gave lip service to how important that was, that you love and serve God. But the real story here is when Jesus said the second commandment is like unto it, that you love others as you love yourself. Isn't it interesting that He does not say that they should love others in the same way that they love God here? You love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. But you love your neighbor as you love yourself. In other words, I think that we need to devote the time necessary to reach out to other people. It was interesting, just last week, Arlene and I went out to dinner with one of our neighbors, someone that we had met right after we had moved in, and she said that she would like to go to dinner sometime, and we set it up, and we went. We went, and we sat at a restaurant for 2 or 3 hours. You know what we talked about more than anything else? About faith, of course, but mostly about you. And people that are here this morning that they knew or she knew and we knew. You know, I'd mention somebody and she'd say, "Oh my goodness, I know so and so. I worked with them." It's like, "That's awesome. Oh, I love them too." You know, and he mentioned somebody else. "Oh, I remember them. My husband used to play golf," and went on and on and on and on and on. And you know what? It's not so important about who those people were, but how many of them there were. There were literally dozens of people that we had in common. And more than anything else, what we talked about was how she loved you and how we loved you. Isn't it amazing what God can do for our affection and our love that we have for others? When you look in that mirror, I hope that God helps you change how you view Him, but I also hope that He helps you change how you view other people, that they are valuable, that they are just as valuable as what you think about yourself. And what he really is saying there is that God is no respecter of persons, that God loves everybody equally, that God created everyone in His image, that Jesus died for everyone's sin, And when we look at other people, we should see not only that person, but we should see ourselves and how much God loves us and how much God has forgiven us. And then one more real quickly. How do we see? We should ask God to help us change our view of ourselves. And what we should see is a person that God loves and that God has died for and that God wants to be there for in every moment of life that comes your way, that comes my way. So really what I'm encouraging you to do here today is to let God change what you see in the mirror. To let God help you to see Him differently, to see others differently, and to see yourself differently. And in that change, God can make a tremendous difference in life. You know, years ago, I had a professor, his name was Bob Fife. And recently, with everything that's been going on politically, it made me think of something that he had said to us. He was a chaplain in World War II. You know, he had viewed some of the atrocities of the German government, and what they did to the Jewish people. And I remember him telling a story one time how he was in a group of military leaders. And he said they were praying and they were thanking God for the differences that were going to come after the Allies won the victory in World War II. He said he remembered as a young chaplain going back and praying to himself that night, God, does your will being done really depend on who wins a war? Or I would say today, an election? I think not. What really determines our future is our faith in God and our understanding that whatever we see in the mirror, whatever's going on in our lives, that God is ultimately in control. So when you look in the mirror today, tonight, tomorrow, I pray that you will not see uncertainty, but that you will see a compassionate and an all-powerful God that can help you to see Him and to see yourself doing His will and helping and loving others all along the way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, I pray this morning that you would help us, be with us, Lord. Help us to look in that mirror and to see what you want us to see. Not just see ourselves, not just see the world, not just see our sins and shortcomings, but to see you, God, your power, your might. To see others, Lord, in the same light of your grace and mercy. And then to understand, Lord, our potential and what we can accomplish through you. Lord, it depends on nothing else except faith and trust in you. And Lord, may we have it in abundance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.